Wisdom is the primary thing, therefore get wisdom, and with your getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Psalm 119. This psalm is one of my favorites. Several years ago, we did go through this. But if you recall, it has a very strong flavor, as it ought to, on the emphasis on the importance of the word of truth for the believer's life. But looking down at verses 137 through 144, the Sade stanza, 137 through 144. He recognizes right off the bat the source of this truth is righteous. Therefore, that truth is also righteous and truth. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thou hast commanded thy testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me, because my adversaries have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet thy commandments are my delight. Thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live, that I may have capacity for life. And he relates it there to his understanding of the word of truth. Awesome. Let us pray. And most gracious Heavenly Father, we open your word this morning. We are so grateful for that, your faithfulness in providing us this truth, this revelation from you that gives us your viewpoint, your thinking, the thinking that we need to have as believers so that we are prepared to function within that sphere of our relationship with you and have impact for Jesus Christ. And as we study this morning, may we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us through that text, through the study, through these principles and characteristics that we're studying here of the fruit of the Spirit, and just how important they are to us to understand these things. And we just pray that we would each be responsive to your truth. We would remember those of our family this morning or also have special needs, and we just lift them up before you. And we would remember Kenny as he's recovering from his surgery, still working on that. It's a long process and the various impacts of the drugs that they gave him. And we just thank you for what you've done for him. And we just pray that he'll continue to look to you as he regains his mental acuity. And we just thank you for that. And we just pray that you'll provide for him. For others that are facing some tests tomorrow, Jackie, we would pray for her and remember her as she goes down tomorrow. But also we pray for Trina as she goes down for surgery on Tuesday, that you'll provide for her. The doctors will have the insight they need to for this surgery. And I just pray that this whole situation would have an impact on her husband, and we just put them in your care, Father, and just pray that you'll provide for them during this time of challenge as they're facing this surgery. Now, Father, we thank you for everything that you're doing here with this group of believers as they look to you for the strength and the encouragement that they need. May each of us, as we study your truth, have the confidence and assurance of our relationship with you and all that you and your provision that you have made for us in our life, so that we can boldly hold forth the word of truth and walk worthy of our calling in Christ and have the impact that we ought to have in this community among those that we deal with day by day as we ought. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. We're in the middle of the fruits. Actually, that's wrong. It's fruit singular, remember? The fruit of the Spirit, because he takes it corporately. All these characteristics are reflected to some degree, to the extent or degree that we're advancing spiritually, wherever we're at spiritually. And it's an awesome section. It's had, our third session here. And we're down to the fifth characteristic. Wow, we haven't even got out of verse 22, have we? Kindness is where we're at. It says, but the fruit from the source of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and now kindness. Kindness. Now this speaks of, as you see there on your sheet, the moral integrity, uprightness, honesty. It really refers to one's disposition towards others. A little more than what we think of kindness in the English, the way it's used today. Christotes, there's the word that I think I did put that section in your notes. Okay, let's summarize some principles here and look at some passages that emphasize, which is what we've done all through here now. It's gone back and says, okay, what does Scripture tell us about these particular characteristics so that we're better prepared to understand what's in view? And other than just throwing out a word, say, oh, this is what I feel it means, you know. What does Scripture have to say about these things? Okay, first point there. This word basically denotes usefulness and came to refer to the capacity to show kindness towards others. As a noun, it indicates a generosity towards others. A generosity that is upright and righteous. In other words, consistent with the book, with a standard. And it's in no way, shape, or form is any way coming out of this word any idea of what's in it for me attitude or thinking, okay? Not at all. Two, when this word is used in the plural, and it often is, it refers to the expression of this character, or virtue. Kind actions, thoughtfulness, a friendly, considerate attitude, or being respectful of others. Three, we find in Romans 3:12 that this characteristic is not inherently possessed by man. This quality, he doesn't possess this quality inherently or innately. Okay? We should actually stop and think that the way what Paul is talking about there in Galatians 5, the characteristics, the virtues that he's talking about there, however you want to refer to them as, and of course, when they're manifest, of course, we look at them as the character of Christ being manifest in our life. They're not in the way he's using them, with the meaning he's using them. They're definitely not from the source of man. Okay? These are an outflow of the application of truth illuminated by the God, the Holy Spirit, in our life. But Romans 3:12 just points out this in this section that defines a whole bunch of things when it's defining the character of man, unbeliever type. But I guess out of verse 12, he says, all have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. Useless is our word. See, it's not a part of man's character in Adam. It's not there. Oh, we know a lot of unbelievers that are very kind, generous, and all these guys, but not to the degree and extent that Paul is talking about here. It's a different ball game altogether. Four, if we reject or ignore God's kindness, we are in for his severity, judgment. Again in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Here Paul says, behold, pay attention then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off, dealt with. Those who fell here, in this context, from 9 through 11, it's kind of a big parenthesis. He's talking about Israel. Here, those who failed, the Jews who rejected God's direction and will for them, and were judged. They rebelled against God, and they rebelled against his word, his truth, revealed to them. They were judged. They saw his severity. And it's a warning. Don't you fall into that same category. See. Fifth thing. This is a characteristic that God demonstrates in his dealing with man. Well, we noted this verse earlier with another characteristic, but down in Romans 2:4. Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, gives you the opportunity to the unbeliever, which is being addressed here, to respond to the gospel. He doesn't say, oh, they've rejected it once, check them out. No, he gives them an opportunity as part of his kindness. Titus 3:4 also speaks of that. A lot of parallels here between here and 2:11, but he says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. When was that? Huh? With Jesus Christ, the incarnation. Which takes us to Christmas. The way, but not today, the way it's practiced or observed. That's for sure. Which is coming fairly quickly, isn't it? Couple of weeks or 3 weeks, something like that. Not long. Today is the first, isn't it? 20, oh boy. My wife calls me the Bah Humbunger, but anyway. I don't know why. I just, you know. Six. This kindness is part of being a bondservant of God. 2 Corinthians 6:6. Paul here in the context is giving a rundown of some of his experiences in the ministry. You know, verse 4 is pretty tough. Verse 5 is pretty tough. In beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. In purity, verse 6. In knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God. All of these things, talking about his experience as a communicator of truth, as a bondservant of God. And he put himself here as the example. Seven. Since we are his people, as believers, and are separated unto him, we are to exhibit this attitude of kindness. Colossians 3:12. We are to exhibit this attitude, this virtue, this characteristic of kindness. Colossians 3:12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, challenges us with some choices. The word there for putting on is like putting on that big coat. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. The context of is dealing with one another within the local assembly. Notice what he says in verse 14. And beyond all these characteristics that he's talked about, something that needs to be the centerpiece of the focus, same thing that we saw in the first part of our list, love. And not an emotion, but that attitude that motivates us, that really demonstrates that God the Holy Spirit is empowering and we're being responsive to the truth of the Word of God that he's illuminating in our life. See, that love which really gives and gives the capacity for the perfect bond of unity within the congregation. And then he goes on to talking about what do we need? It goes back to the knowledge of the Word of God. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell there. So you cannot begin to reflect these virtues, these characteristics, apart from that letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Doesn't work. Eight. God is displaying the surpassing riches of his grace by his kindness to us. See, the grace, the kindness that he exhibits towards us now is going to be a demonstration in the ages to come, in eternity. Look back just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2, 7. And here in the context, it goes from the statement that God, through Christ, has made us alive when we responded by faith in Christ's work, which we will commemorate this morning at the Lord's table. in verse 4. He was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, which we were as an unbeliever. And he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Again, because of your placing your faith and trust in his finished work on a cross. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. What's he talking about? Our position in Christ. The right hand. In Christ Jesus. And then verse 7. In order that in the ages to come. Now, Paul's kind of interesting to Ephesians. For those that, and there are many of them out there that don't believe that dispensations have anything to do with anything. That's just something man made up. Or, you know, Schofield or Darby, or they have all kinds of excuses, but it's not biblical, you know. Well, what do they do with... Actually, Paul says, okay, we've got an age that we're living in. He also speaks of the age before with Israel. And here he's speaking of the age to come. So there's at least three right here, which they overlook, but most of them. But what is he going to do? That he might demonstrate, show forth the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness. Here's our word, Christotes. Towards us in Christ Jesus. He's going to demonstrate that. I don't know how. He doesn't explain how. But he's going to. Awesome. But see, what he's going to be demonstrating is what he's doing with us today in the church age is going to be an example in the future of his grace provision. What an awesome thing. Okay, kindness, moral integrity, uprightness, honesty. It's all a part of things. This idea of kindness that's here. Now, the sixth one, goodness. Agathosune. Now the ending of that word there, the final four letters, tell us that he's got specifically a characteristic of what is good in view here. A quality of goodness. So the first point, I put a definition down here. Two different aspects. It's a quality of moral excellence. In other words, being good, goodness, uprightness. And secondly, is a quality of relationship with others. A willingness to give or to share. A generosity, a goodness in reflection in our relationships with one another. But always, anytime we look at this word good, in any form, you have to ask and make sure you understand what's the standard. See, there's all kinds of levels of good or understanding of what good is out there. But this one, always in the Word of God, it's, you know, from God's viewpoint, not man's. His standard is what's important. Always remember that. So when you come to a passage talking about good, always remember it's from God's standpoint. Okay? Second point. Paul views this characteristic as necessary if we are to admonish another believer from the right motivation. And do it from the right motivation. And it is always related to a knowledge of truth. Again, takes us right back to God's revelation, say. Romans 15. Verse 14. If you notice, a lot of these characteristics have fallen into these sections that Paul uses as his application sections of the Word of Truth, whether it's here in Romans, which is from 12 to 16, Ephesians 4 through 6. I mean, always like Paul breaks it down. Here's the doctrinal section. Here's the application stuff. 15:14. He says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." See, because their attitude, their approach to their relationship is one of goodness, they're filled with knowledge of the Word of Truth, then they have that capacity, their ability to admonish one another rightly for the right motivation and the right focus. I mean, so often you see people running around bugging other people, and I put it bugging because somebody doesn't do something they don't like. And it's not, you know, doesn't have anything to do with the Word of Truth. It's just something that's that they don't like, personally. I don't like broccoli either, but I'm not going to come bug you if you're going to eat it. You know? And my wife eats spinach, and I just, you know, you walk by the kitchen, hold your nose when she's cooking and stuff, because it smells. But I don't tell her not to eat it. She wants to eat it, fine. You know, that's her problem, not mine. Just don't try to feed it to me, see? Well, people get into that kind of stuff in groups as they come together and do goofy stuff like that. So, anyway. 3. Paul relates this characteristic as one of the fruits of light. Fruits of the light. In Ephesians 5:9. And this is a context, the fruits of the light in which we are to walk in. Well, 9 is the verse, but notice he challenges them there. Let's start back in verse 6. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Pay attention to what you're hearing. Be diligent to pay attention. Evaluate it versus your knowledge of the Word of Truth. And you won't get sucked in and deceived by empty words. Because there's a lot of empty words going forth from a lot of pulpits these days. A lot of psychobabble nonsense besides. "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, those who have rejected truth. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were," here's another one of those, "you were this, but now." You were formerly, what? Darkness as an unbeliever. "But now you are light in the Lord," speaking of your new position. No longer in Adam, now in Christ, a whole new life available to you. And then he challenges them, "Walk as children of light." And then he goes on to explain a little bit of what he's talking about here. "For the fruit of the light, the production of the light, consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Goodness, righteousness, and truth. See, this really, verse 9 is kind of a parenthesis. And in the New American Standard, they do mark it that way. Because grammatically, it is a parenthesis. And it explains what the command there at the end of verse 8 is all talking about here. To walk or live as children, born ones, of light. What it's really talking about. Since light is known by its effects, so also the believer should be known by the fruit of his or her life. The characteristics, the virtues, the traits, if you will. And of course, we're seeing from our context they should be related back to the source of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Word in you. When the light of Christ shines through the life of the believer, it produces these three characteristics here. That he's talking, he only emphasizes three here, but of course we got nine in our context in Galatians 5. First one is our word goodness. Speaking of that moral excellence with generosity. Righteousness. That quality of rightness. To the dikaiosune. Dikaios, what is right, what is just. Only here we've got the sune on the end, so he's talking about a quality of rightness from, that is, from God's viewpoint, knowing what is right and doing it consistently. See? Living in that sphere, walking by the Spirit. See, that is, and we're going to see when we get down to verse 24, which we won't get to until Wednesday night, but anybody asks you what the Christian life is, if you want to define it, it's walking by the Spirit. A synonym for that's walking by faith. And when we're walking by the Spirit, these characteristics should be manifest in our life. They should be the reflection of Christ in our life. So it's goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, does that surprise you? Here, the truth, the aletheia, speaks of the quality of honesty and genuineness. Not just something to be said, but it's something to be done. To be done. In fact, if you look back over, and they've made a bad translation in verse 15 of chapter 4, but they say, but speaking the truth in love. And it really should be doing the truth. But anyway, it's more than just saying it. It needs to be said by the life. It's doing the truth. And all of these characteristics here, the goodness, righteousness, and truth, and all of the ones in our list, the fruit of the Spirit. These are characteristics of light, and they stand in stark contrast to the deeds of darkness, the deeds of the flesh, what the old sin nature produces. Four, we are to desire this goodness, which Paul relates to a work produced by faith. Fascinating. A work produced by faith. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling. And what's involved in counting us worthy? And that's walking worthy. Walking by the Spirit. And fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith. Now, the work of faith. You have a subjective genitive. It's a work produced by faith here. In other words, making choices consistent with the truth of the Word of God, illuminated by God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells you. In other words, he's not quenched or grieved here. So that your work is produced by faith. See, we should not be afraid of work, that term work. And work, he's not describing something that's the energy of the flesh stuff at all. Not at all. Some work produced by living in and applying the word of truth. Okay. The seventh characteristic. Faithfulness. Now, the word here in our context is the standard word for faith, pistis. But it's not used in the active sense, but the passive sense. And so the idea here is faithfulness. Okay? Faithfulness. And we've seen this word pistis over and over again many times. And of course it always, when it's used in a salvation context, it's faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. For a context emphasizing your life as a believer, it's emphasizing, you know, making those choices to believe the truth of the Word of God, that God the Holy Spirit's illuminating to you as it's being taught, as you're studying it, as you're going through and reading through the Word during the week. And as I say, here we have that word, the passive sense, translated faithfulness. And every translation that I looked at, except for the King James, I don't know why, but anyway. See, the idea of the faithfulness is that characteristic that flows from one who believes and lives out the word of truth that he knows. And it's similar, in a sense, in its emphasis, to what Worthy talks about with the balance beam. You know so much truth, and your life balances out. You're living out what you know. And always trying to increase the weight of that side with the knowledge of truth. And whereas Paul keeps saying, yeah, got to keep advancing, keep overflowing in that knowledge. Don't get stagnant, don't get stop and think, man, I've arrived. I've got this. Oh, I've got these 10 points down. Man, I've arrived. I wish that I could. I don't think I've arrived. I'm still having to work. Yeah, work. But it's a fun work. But at the text and figuring out what God is trying to tell us here through that text, through His revelation. Okay, let's summarize just a few things here. Number one, the Word of God is reliable. It is faithful. Therefore, anyone who lives their life on the basis of that standard will also exhibit faithfulness. Faithfulness. Two, God's faithfulness is not nullified by our lack of it. His faithfulness is not nullified by our lack of it. Romans 3:3. Paul goes back to his neat technique of asking some very tough rhetorical questions to get him to think. He didn't have a problem with challenging people to think at all. And we've got a generation today that's so conditioned, I think, by the boob tube. It, you don't have to think. You're just looking for entertainment. And, need to think the word of truth. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? And the answer is no. Don't think such a thing. Don't even go there. See? What's the first phrase of verse 4? One of those meganoitos, may it never be. Or as King James puts it, God forbid. See, God is found true. Let him be found true, though every man be found a liar. See? We need to remember, characteristic of God. He's immutable. Total truthfulness, veracity, and he's faithful. Three, this faith or faithfulness has production in our life. This faith or faithfulness has production in our life. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Now, he begins there in verse 2 saying, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your corporately work of faith. Your work of faith. Again, that phrase, work of faith, genitive, subjective genitive. So it's work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and the steadfastness prompted by your hope in Him, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. Second Thessalonians. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faithfulness in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Those persecutions, those afflictions that you are enduring, and he puts that in a middle voice which says, you know, if you respond and apply the truth in those persecutions and afflictions, it's to your advantage, for your benefit. Don't react to them. Go, you know, ballistic and put yourself under the old sin nature's rulership and go off the deep end, say, and not apply the truth of the Word of God. Verse 11 again, which we just read, but has that same phrase in it again. So, which we've just hit on, but we'll do it again. To this end, we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for, see, we emphasize the goodness there, and the work produced by faith with power. See? With power. And of course, that takes us back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word. Together giving you the strength that you need in your life to deal with whatever. But all of these, yeah, like there in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1, all these qualities, faith, love, and hope, are absolutely essential if one's work, labor, and endurance, steadfastness, is to demonstrate or result in genuine faithfulness in our life. Four, this faith or faithfulness is to be demonstrated or revealed in our life. That shouldn't surprise anyone. Titus 2:10. Let's start with verse 9. Get the flow here. It says, urge bond slaves. Now, we don't have bond slaves, but we have employers and employees today. So, bond slaves, employees. To be subject to their masters, their employers, in everything. To be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. Uh-oh, now he's meddling. But showing all good faith. See, I used to work for the government for years. You know, people are just assumed, you know, I pay taxes. This stuff is mine. Went out the door. You know, watch your stuff left and right. All our tools, all our stuff. But showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Demonstrating faithfulness, good faith. See, it's something to be manifested in our life as we live out the truth. Five. Living or walking by faith. And I put in print, always linked to the Holy Spirit. I mean, walking by faith, walking by the Spirit. You can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. There's no way. Produces stability and dependability. The opposite of vacillation and double-mindedness, which we see so often these days. Walking by faith. Faith. And demonstrating that faithfulness to the truth of the Word of God. Something that we all need to think seriously about. Okay. Now. Number 8. We're getting there. Gentleness. Now. This one's kind of a neat one. And it's one that's very difficult to bring into the, just a one-word translation into the English, really. Proutes. Because it's often translated meekness, gentleness, and it expresses that gentleness, but a gentleness with consideration towards being considerate towards others. And it does have a close association in many contexts with humility. And that's why it's translated that way in many, many contexts, humility. The Greeks considered proutes a virtue of the noble. And they expected this virtue of their rulers towards the subjects, those they ruled over. But today, if you express the idea that someone should be have this characteristic of meekness and gentleness, I mean, that's considered a weakness. But it's not. The idea of proutes is strength under authority. strength under submission. Especially in one's conduct and dealing with others. And it does have a link back to, and those of you that have been familiar, and of course some still do have some horses. And here you have these great horses, great power, a lot of strength. And you take that little bit, put it in the mouth, and you train that horse, and with just the right, if you know what you're doing, I don't, but I'm told, right movements, you can control that horse. Strength under submission. My big experience with a horse, I almost got myself wiped out, but, you know, and I wasn't, but just a little guy, and the old guy put the saddle on and didn't have it cinched up good, and it slipped, and the horse didn't like it, where it ended up, and it went beeline for the barn with me on top of it, bouncing all over the place. And of course the clearance wasn't really, I had to duck, I almost hit it, but strength under submission. I would describe it as an attitude that results from being grace-oriented, responsive to God and His Word, and therefore under His authority, under God's authority. And you have strong convictions based on the Word, yet you have your attitudes, your thinking, under its control, the Word of truth. And we can do this because we're under submission to the authority of the Word. So important to be under the authority, submitting to the authority of the Word of truth in our life. Gentleness, meekness, but yet not a weakness. You know, you get all these different lists of what is a real man or a real woman, you know, and this would not be on the list today, okay? It's on the list as far as God is concerned. So it needs to be on ours also. Okay, let's summarize some things here. One, the meekness of Jesus in His humanity has as its basis love. Ooh. The meekness of Jesus. See, it's spoken of and used of Christ in His humanity. Jesus in His humanity. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 21. Woo. Yeah. There's one of, that's not as bad as Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For Romans 2, 8, 9. And I think both of them are 1 Corinthians, if I remember right. Now why would I? Is it? That's what the, okay. You know what I did? I know, I remember now. I had them the other way around. I had 10:1 first, and then I was going through the list, and oh no, we need to do with this one first. And I just, you know, clicked on it, moved it around here, and stuck it. And that's, yeah, piece of cake. But that's what I did. No sweat. When I got down there, it was only 16 or 17 verses. I said, ooh. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4:21. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Prautes? See, it links it with love and a spirit of gentleness. Now, go to 2 Corinthians. 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am meek when face to face with you. See, this was the accusation. I'm meek when I'm there. Bold, boy, and I'm hammering at you with these epistles. You know, when I'm absent. But he's exhorting them on the basis of what? The prowess of Jesus himself. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, prowess was used of Moses. You find it in Numbers 12:3, where he was, and it speaks of his being oriented to and accepting the will and the plan of God. But there came a time when he finally had his fill of those hard heads. And he, you know, blew it. You know, just. And it cost him. Two. This prowess. This is a characteristic that is to be a part of our walking worthy of our calling in Christ. Back to the application section. It begins in chapter 4. Verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy. Oxios. Walk up to the standard of the truth that you know. With all humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Humility. Strength under submission. Three. This gentleness, like the others, is not innate and is developed through a knowledge of truth in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. He tied that together in that context, and we've already looked at it, but we'll look at it again. Colossians 3:12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart, a thinking, the viewpoint of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Covers the realm there of these characteristics we've been looking at. They need to be reflected. They're not innate. They need to be developed. They're developed by letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. See, this is part of what he's talking about here, is that new man in you that is being developed or constructed with truth. Verse 10, just back up. Putting on the new self, the new man, and those characteristics now that reflect your new identity with Christ, who is being renewed to a true knowledge. See, the relationship is back to a true knowledge, full knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. Four. This characteristic is related to and an indication of authority orientation. That's why I say strength under submission. Authority orientation. Titus 1, 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. The knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Boy, I don't know what I was thinking there. To be honest with you. I'll have to look at that one again. Trying to emphasize, I think, the knowledge aspect back to the... But there should have been more there. Point five. This is a characteristic that is to govern our approach to the hearing of the word. James 1:21. Putting aside all filthiness, setting aside the deeds of the flesh, and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, praotes, receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about what the word does for you as a believer, as you dig into it, learn its message, believe it, and live it out. It's able to deliver you in your life. And six, this virtue, this humility, this gentleness, this praotes, can be said of us when we recognize and accept that ultimately God is in control of history. And therefore, we are relaxed, confident as we deal with the various circumstances of life, living in our niche in a sin-cursed world. We have the total provision for life and godliness to meet the needs in life with all the pressures, the tests that we're going to face living in a sin-cursed world, and yet be able to do it and have and fulfill the will of God for us, ourselves, in our particular niche, and have impact for Jesus Christ. Okay, well, we'll stop here and pick up with that last one, number nine, self-control, after the break. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this privilege and opportunity to study these characteristics. Characteristics that should be reflected in our life as we live out the truth that we're learning, so that we truly reflect the character of Christ in our life. That may others see this, the light of the truth in us, and desire to know what is the source of that light in our life. May we then have the opportunity to respond and communicate to them just what is this light? What is the source? That is Jesus Christ, His thinking, His viewpoint, that we find so vividly laid out here for us in Your revelation to us. We pray, Father, that we would have the confidence and assurance that we ought to have as we come away from the text and the study this morning, having the joy, the peace in our own life because of Your awesome provision. We thank you for those that are here this morning, and we just pray that they've been encouraged by the word and the study. And also as we continue in the second hour and also observe the Lord's table, what an opportunity to worship and to reflect on what you have provided for us. And we'll give you the praise and the thanksgiving for all that we have in Christ. Amen.